considered the burnt offering in chapter 1, the grain offering of chapter 2, and now we come to the peace offering of chapter 3, which is the third in the trilogy of those offerings that picture the benefits or the results of the next two offerings. These are the offerings that picture the fellowship and the enjoyment that we have because of the work of Christ. And so we come to the peace offering in Leviticus 3. Hear God's word. Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offerings, and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons the priests shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it male or female without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar. And from the sacrifice of peace offerings he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on its head, and slay it before the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around in the altar. And from it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. So how often have you heard a sermon series on Leviticus? If you have, talk to me afterwards. I'd like to talk to the guy who preached it. This is very challenging, but it's also very rewarding. The spectrum of the cross of Christ in the book of Leviticus is quite enriching. I think in the peace offering what we have is divine hospitality. I think it's a good way to conceive of what's going on in the peace offering particularly, and every offering kind of brings to a head what is true of all the offerings, but each offering highlights a different aspect. And so all the different offerings express the significance of the cross of Christ, but emphasizing different aspects of that wonderful provision. And I think in the peace offering, it is the picture of hospitality. It is a man and his friend sitting down at table as an expression and a means to close personal covenanted fellowship. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the wedding reception where people sit together around the tables as close friends. Even in a large restaurant, you have small tables because the tables are those groups of people who have close personal relationships. And coming from the wedding reception yesterday, it's always such a challenge. Who are we going to sit where? Because it's very unseemly to have a fight break out in the middle of a wedding reception. So you try to sit people together who get along. It didn't happen to apply in our particular table, but That's neither here nor there. But that's the picture of a peace offering. People who are sitting down at table because they have a close personal relationship, and eating at table facilitates the enjoyment, continuation, and development of that relationship. That's what we have in the peace offering. And the person we're sitting down with is God Himself. God Himself. Table fellowship is close, covenanted relationship. Abimelech came to Isaac, and Isaac says, "What are you doing here? You're my enemy." And Abimelech says, basically, "That was then, this is now. God has blessed you. We want to be on your side." And so Abimelech comes to be hosted by Isaac in table fellowship, and they made a covenant. It's a covenant meal. The peace offering is a covenant meal between God and His people. See pictures of this with David at Saul's table, or Mephibosheth at David's table. Very interesting situation with Jehoiachin at Evil-Merodach's table. All of these are expressions of close, covenanted relationship. And it is expressed and facilitated by the table. What's happening then as an expression of this is that on the one hand, God eats, He consumes the sacrifice, even as we consume a meal. And in the peace offering particularly, all the worshipers eat. It's the only sacrifice where the worshiper eats. And so it's particularly illustrative of this aspect of the sacrifice that in the cross of Christ we are given to eat. The Lord's Supper is the expression of that. But the first part of it is that God eats. In all the sacrifices, God eats. And it indicates that He is saying to us when He consumes the sacrifice, He accepts what is offered to Him. He is saying, "I am your God," by consuming the sacrifice, the soothing aroma and the consuming fire. That's why you have this odd phrase at the end of every sacrifice, a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's like a man who walks in after a hard day's work, he walks into the house and he smells that aroma. Ah, it's a soothing aroma. It's pleasing to him because he's about ready to sit down at table with his wife and children and consume with the fire of his appetite the meal that's been prepared for him. And that's what is happening. That's the picture of the sacrifice. Don't misunderstand, as the pagans did, that God was physically hungry and He needed to be fed. He protests that in Psalm 50. He says, "I don't need any food. I've got cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your food. If I was hungry, I'm not going to tell you. I can take care of it myself, thank you." But the reason why he says that the sacrifice is to picture the close fellowship that he has. That he, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, is sitting down at table with us. Because He has made a way for us to enjoy that incredible privilege. Interesting contrast with Joseph and his brothers. You know the story? The brothers go down to Egypt. Joseph reveals himself to them. They sit down to a meal with Joseph. But the Egyptians loathed the Israelites. And even Joseph, as a brother, did not sit down at table with them. He sat over here and ate his food, and they sat over there and ate their food. That's not the way it is with God. It would make sense if God would be over here and eat His food over here, and we would be over here. That would be enough of a privilege. But God is pleased to sit down at the same table with us. And then in the peace offering, the distinctive element is that man eats. And when man eats, God is saying, "You are my people." The sacrifice is brought. God consumes, says, "I am your God," by accepting the sacrifice. And then He gives His offering to His people to eat. And when we eat, He is saying to us, "You are my people." And that is the fellowship meal. We also eat, we'll see this in chapters 4 and 5, that the people of God eat representatively in the sin and guilt offering, but directly in the peace offering. And so all these different significances of the cross are spread out in these different kind of offerings to give us a full sense of what's going on. There's a very interesting and somewhat complicating, cumbersome situation with the peace offering. Part of it is articulated in Leviticus 3. Another part of it is articulated in Leviticus 7. God's eating is Leviticus 3. Our eating is in Leviticus 7. And as many of the writers demonstrate, it is very hard not to rush to the significance of our eating. But in the way that the Holy Spirit has presented it, He wants us to focus on God's eating alone for a while. And then He goes into some other things, and He comes back to the peace offering to consider our eating. So we're going to have to discipline ourselves to focus on God's eating in the peace offering this morning. A few details just to summarize. The peace offering can be from the herd or the flock. In the flock, it can be from the lamb or the goats. Unlike the other offerings, it can be male or female. Like the other offerings, the worshiper lays his hand on the sacrifice to identify with it, and he is the one who slays the sacrifice. The priests then take the blood and splatter it around the altar, and then the priests take the fat and the innards, the liver and the kidney, and they put these things on the fire, on the burnt offering. Let's see, they put the parts on the wood that's on the fire that's on the burnt offering. That's how it's stated. The focus in Leviticus 3, again, is on the Lord's participation in the covenant meal. And this is the significance of the rather striking emphasis in verses 16 and 17 that all fat is the Lord, a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings, for all time and in every place and for every person, you will eat no fat. We're familiar with the fact that we are not to eat blood because blood is given for atonement. But with equal seriousness and severity, God says, you shall not eat fat either. The blood is for atonement. What is the fat for? This isn't about a fat-free diet. That's not what God's getting at. There are all kinds of things to commend that, but that's not the point. This is not about our diet. It's about the symbolism of the cross. So let's consider how these things apply. Christ is our peace offering. We've been following this theme to understand Leviticus, and the point of it is that Christ is our burnt offering, Christ is our grain offering, Christ is our peace offering, and you can anticipate that Christ will be our sin offering and Christ will be our guilt offering. Is that just something that we're coming up with? Is that a stretch? Well, think of 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. That isn't just merely a simple statement. You take any sacrifice or any feast or any element of the Old Testament and it applies to Christ. That's what it's there for, is to declare Christ. And if we try to meditate on the cross of Christ without the Old Testament, you can't understand it. Hebrews gives you a break by bringing in a lot of things, but it just touches the surface, just the tip of the iceberg, to take those principles and go back in the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament, understand the cross from the perspective of the Old Testament. That's why it's there. The Old Testament does not belong to the Jews. The Old Testament belongs to the Christians. Don't forsake your inheritance. Don't cut yourself off at the roots. This is yours. Christ has given it to you. So Christ is our peace offering just as surely as He is our Passover. And in a lot of ways, the Passover anticipates the peace offering because in the Passover, the worshipers ate. First of all, Christ is our substitutionary sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 12, the writer says, not through the blood of goats and calves, which touches with the peace offering, the bulls or the goats or the lamb, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He is our sin offering. He is our peace offering. He is the one who has taken our place. We lay our hands on Him, and He dies for us that we might live. In chapter 10, He declares that you have given me a body for this purpose. He has taken on a body in order to take our place. And the incarnation was, of course, the beginning of that. Also, Christ is our redeeming blood. When the blood of the peace offering is splattered around the altar for the forgiveness of sins, that is in Christ. We have redemption through His blood in Ephesians 1:7. Then we come to the particular elements of of the peace offering. If you'll turn back to Leviticus 3 and probably be most efficient to keep your Bibles open there. Just to pick up the emphasis on fat in the peace offering. In verse 3, you see at the end, the last line probably in your Bible as well as mine, is all the fat that is on the entrails. And then in the verse 9, he says all the fat. So with the bull, all the fat. With the lamb, all the fat. And then in verse 14, with the goat, all the fat. And so there's this peculiar emphasis on the fat and all the fat that is to be burned to God. This threefold, very striking emphasis is emphasized further in verse 9, where there is an emphasis on the fat tail of the sheep. And there is a breed still, apparently, in Palestine that has a tail that is at least as wide as the sheep and at least as tall as the sheep. In fact, passed out in the Bible study some pictures of a sheep that has a tail that is so large that a cart with wheels is made for the sheep to put the tail on, and with ropes around his neck to pull his tail. So the sheep has this kind of tail, and the emphasis in this sacrifice alone is on giving that whole fat tail. So all the fat of the bull, the sheep, and the goat, and all the fat tail of the sheep. And so you have these constant emphases for that. And then it climaxes in verse 16, all the fat is the Lord. So the peace offering is all about the fat. There's something distinctive in its significance. So, what is it? In Genesis 45, verse 18, Pharaoh is saying to Joseph, "Now take your father, your households, come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land." And so the fat is the best. It is the most tasty part of the meat. We often remark that fat-free is taste-free. We experience that often. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, likewise, then Ezra said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared." He's not violating Levitical strictures. He's saying, eat of the best that you can find, the best food, the sweetest drink, and give to those who have nothing prepared. Which, interestingly, is anticipating part of the peace offering is sharing with others. And so here, eating the fat, drinking the sweet, and give portions to those who have none, has the peace offering very much in its mind. The next very helpful reference is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Here, God is complaining about the defective sacrifices. And he says in Isaiah 1:11, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." And so the bulls, lambs, or goats, and the fat of fed cattle has particular reference to the peace offering. So God is rejecting the fat of their peace offering because there's something defective about it. What is symbolized in the offering of the fat is not realized in the lives of the worshipers. So in verse 17, in verse 16, he says, "Wash, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of you, cease to do good, or cease to do evil." That's the picture of blood washing away sin. But then in verse 17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." That's the fat. And the fat tail of sheep without doing good, seeking justice, reproving the ruthless, defending the orphan without pleading the widow. There is no salvation without works. There is no true sacrifice without fat. And the fat is the best that a worshiper has to offer in his deeds of obedience. The fat is righteousness. The fat is the best of what we can do. And so in verse 19, "If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land." In Hebrew parallelism, consent and obedience is paralleled with fat. Consent and obedience, submitting to the will of God in obedience, is the fat. And so offering up the fat on the altar is symbolic of offering up righteousness to God. So in Romans 3:22, apart from the law, verse 21, the righteousness of God is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, either the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there is no distinction, all have sinned and fall short, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That righteousness, that fat that is offered up, we don't have any fat. This is the one time when having low body fat is a bad thing. We have no fat to offer. We have no righteousness to offer. But Christ does. Christ is the fat of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. As a consequence of this, we are justified by His fat. We are justified by His righteousness. This is the consequence in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been made righteous through faith in Christ's righteousness, through faith in Christ's fat, we have peace with God. It is Christ's righteousness that is our peace offering. It is His fat that is accepted by God in the peace offering. Chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, not knowing about God's fat in Christ and seeking to offer up their own lean meat. See, the imagery is reversed to what our intuitions are. And the lean meat is bad. Okay, just go with me on this for a while. Not knowing about God's fat and seeking to offer their own, they did not subject themselves to the fat of God. For Christ is the end of the law for fat to everyone who believes. Fat is righteousness. And so fill in your blank there. You can just write in perfect obedience, righteous deeds. The obedience of Christ is the fat of bulls, sheep, and goats. Hebrews 10:14. Sorry, it's 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? You can parallel that with how much more will the fat of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience or equip your conscience from dead works and for good works. And so you have this nice parallel between the blood, which washes away sin, and the fat, which provides righteousness, which we've considered those parallels of very often. And so when you see all these references to the shedding of blood of Christ in the New Testament, you think of the cross as the shedding of blood, also consider it as the offering of fat. Those two things go together, as we saw, at the end of Leviticus 3:16 and 17, you shall not eat any fat or any blood. And in chapter 7, it's associated in the same way. So when you think of blood, think of fat along with it. Blood washing away sin, fat giving righteousness. Well, there's another part of the peace offering that is distinctive to it, and that is the innards, the kidney and the liver is offered. And it is offered as food. We don't usually think of this as food, though many cultures do. Liver and onions, some people, I guess, still eat that, but never mind. I don't want to get into the culinary aspects. Turning back to Leviticus 3. In verse 4, you have the kidneys and the liver with the bull. In verse 10, the kidneys and the liver with the lamb. In verse 15, the kidneys and the liver with the goat. So these are distinctive elements of all three species of offering. What is it about the innards, the kidneys and the liver? It's the location of them. These organs are in that part of the body where when you feel emotion, that's where you feel it. You may feel we usually speak of the heart as the seat of the emotions. But unless, you know, your heart rate may go up. But when you feel things, where do you feel them? You feel them in your gut. You have a gut reaction to something, and something inside of you turns, whether in desire or in fear, something in your gut stirs. And that's what is being symbolized in the kidney and liver, because when they sacrificed animals, that was what was there in the analogous place where they felt things. Think of Jesus saying in John 4 with the Samaritan woman, they come back and wondering why he's talking, what's going on with the food, and he says, "My food is to do the will of my Father." The longing of his gut, what stirs him, is to do his Father's will. And of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." What fired up Christ, what stirred his gut, was to obey God. That was his innards. And so you see the parallel between the fat, which is the accomplishment, the deeds of righteousness, and the innards, which is the motive of righteousness. So Christ is not just tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He does not just fulfill all righteousness, but from the depth of his soul to the tip of his fingers, he is loyal to the will of God. And that's what seems to be the imagery of the innards and the fat, covering that whole range of motive to deed in Christ's righteousness. We can see this in the different nuances of passages we've considered recently. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." And the Old Testament root that's translated has the basic sense of loyalty. And it isn't just merely an objective commitment to God, but it is a loyalty that has the full involvement and engagement of the will and of the desire. It is not a dispassionate loyalty to God. And that's why it's translated mercy and compassion, because it is a passionate loyalty, it is a compassionate loyalty to God. That what God is looking for are people who love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and out of that love for God, obey Him. He's not looking for people who just do what He wants because it's merely a duty. That's part of it. But He's looking for much more than that. He's looking for much more than fat, the simple acts of righteousness. He's looking for a heart out of which that fat comes, out of which that righteousness comes. And that's what Jesus offered. Jesus offered not just the fat of His perfect righteousness, but the kidneys and liver of His devotion and loyalty and passionate commitment to the glory of God. This has its natural counterpart in not just the passion for the glory of God, but also the compassion for the good of man. "Move with compassion" is a repeated phrase in the ministry of Christ. Move with compassion, He healed. Move with compassion, He cast out demons. Move with compassion, He fed the hungry. And that's what God is looking for. A heart that not only responds with desire to the will of God as revealed in the law, "Yes, I want that," but also a heart that is stirred with the needs of others around them. And can't see someone in the middle of the road bleeding and just walk by without feeling and therefore doing something. Christ loved God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength. Christ loved God with all of His kidneys and all of His liver. And with all of His kidneys and liver, He loved His neighbor as Himself. That's what Christ offered on the cross for us. That's what God's looking for. And that's what Christ gave God for our sakes. You're probably not going to want to write this down, but here you go. Christ's love was the liver of loyalty to God and the kidneys of compassion to man. So, when did Christ do these things? When did He offer the fat of His righteousness? When did He offer the passion and compassion of His love? On the cross. How are you going to get the fat from the sheep. How are you going to get the kidneys and the liver? You're going to have to kill them. And the only way for Christ's righteousness to be offered up, the only way for His passion and compassion to be offered up, was for Him to die. And that's when He did it. He ministered throughout His life, passion and compassion, His righteous deeds, but He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the cross was the completion and perfection and the offering of both His fat and His innards for our sakes. And the beauty of the picture is, that's what God eats. Our table fellowship with God, and He eats with us. What He consumes is not primarily our righteousness and our passion for Him and compassion for the lost and needy. What God consumes and delights in is the righteousness of Christ, the passion of Christ for His glory, and the compassion of Christ for the needy. This is why Leviticus 3 is separate from Leviticus 7. God wants us to think about what Christ has done before He wants us to think about what we should do. And it seems that we find in ourselves still a perverse determination to think about, what should I do? Some of the demand for application is out of that perverse desire. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Don't tell me about what Christ did. Don't give me doctrine. Give me morals. Apply the sermon. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, that's not the first thing. And you can't do anything unless you have the doctrine of Christ and what He did for you. If you don't have the blood and fat of Christ, if you don't have the blood of Christ, you can't repent from sin. If you don't have the fat of Christ, you can't obey God. And if you don't have the innards of Christ, you can't have a passion for God and compassion on the lost. That's why Leviticus 3 is separate from Leviticus 7. That was the big question this week. Huh. Why is that? And I think that's why. We should first be concerned about what God is eating, and then about our eating. This is indicated in the peculiar emphasis on food. You have the threefold parallels between the bull, lamb, and goat. In verse 5, you have an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. No mention of food here. But the beauty of it is that this soothing aroma of offering by fire to the Lord connects the peace offering with all the other offerings, and indicating that what's in parallel to the aroma here also is parallel in other sacrifices. So in verse 11, she'll offer up in smoke on the altar as food an offering by fire to the Lord. And then the fuller statement, verse 16, shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food an offering by fire as a soothing aroma. So you have soothing aroma, food, and then soothing aroma and food, tying them all three together. So every time you see soothing aroma in all the other sacrifices, it is referring to God receiving and accepting and participating in the covenant meal that is pictured in the sacrifice. It is emphasized in the peace offering, but it is part of every offering, evidenced by the fact that in every offering something is burned, God consumes. Consider a contrast, a comparison between Jesus saying, "My food is to do His will." What is the Father's food? The Son's food is to do the will of the Father. The Father's food is to accept the Son doing His Father's will. Christ, as it were, consumes the law in His obedience. And the Father consumes Christ's obedience in His justice for our sake. As Christ delights to do the will of the Father delights in His Son doing His will. And the consuming of the fat and the innards and the shedding of the blood is a picture of the Father delighting in the Son doing His will. So at the baptism, when Christ submits himself to the consecration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of suffering even death on a cross, when he commits himself to that in the baptism of John, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ offers himself up to God in the baptism, the beginning of his offering, and God accepts it and delights in it and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Think of the fat and the innards on the altar being consumed. Well pleased. In the peace offering, when it's offered up, when it's consumed, God is saying in that consumption, "I am pleased with these things." The transfiguration follows Peter's criticism of Jesus. "You will not go to the cross." He says, "Get behind me, Satan." This is a new renewing just before the cross itself of Christ committing himself to obedience to the will of God, even death on a cross. Christ committing to offer up his fat and his innards. And in the transfiguration, Christ is transformed in a bright light, if you will, the fire of the offering. And God says from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He is delighting, he is consuming his Son in his delight. And then, of course, the third and final one is the resurrection. When what was committed to in baptism, what was renewed in the transfiguration, is accomplished in the resurrection. And it is in the resurrection when God takes Christ up to heaven, as he took the fat and the innards up to heaven pictorially in the sacrifice, and he says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." Acts 13:33 is the reference. It's the sacrifice. On the day of the sacrifice and the ascension into heaven, "You are my Son, in you I am well pleased. In your righteousness I delight, and in your loyalty and compassion I delight." And the resurrection is the irrefutable declaration that God is pleased with Christ's sacrifice. The resurrection is the proof that God accepts his righteousness and accepts his passion and compassion. Jesus is the food that delights God. And being justified in Christ, with the removal of our sin in his blood, with the provision for our righteousness in his fat, and in the gift of his passion and compassion in his innards, it is on that basis that we have peace with God. Being justified with Christ, justified by Christ in his blood, fat, and innards, we have peace with God, and thus it is called the peace offering. The first and most important part of divine hospitality is that the Father has given us Christ to offer to him as our peace offering. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him, God will no longer be at war with, but at peace with. The Father will even welcome us into his close covenanted table fellowship. Jesus Christ is the fat of your peace offering. His food was to do the will of his Father, and his Father's food is to delight in his Son's obedience, a soothing aroma and fat, delectable food to the Holy God. Put your hands of faith on Christ as your peace offering, so that you will enjoy his righteousness and have peace with God. Jesus Christ is also the innards of your peace offering. His stomach growled to perfectly do his Father's will. His liver quivered in passionate devotion to obey his Father's word. His kidneys were stirred to meet the pressing needs of those around him. Put your hands of faith on Christ as the innards of your peace offering, so that you will benefit from his passionate love for God and his compassionate concern for man. A particular opportunity to do both of these things in a demonstrable way is in the Lord's Supper. So I invite you to come and put your hands of faith on Christ as your peace offering at the Lord's Supper this evening. Let us pray. Father, for many of us, for many years of our Christian life, the cross has been a kind of naked and inscrutable truth that simply stands there with only the most basic understanding that Jesus died for our sins, which is surely enough. And yet, in your fatherly care, in your abundant goodness to us, you have made us the heirs of the testimony of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, which preached Christ to the Old Testament saints and explains the cross to us. Father, forgive us that we have neglected these things so much, that we have left these treasures locked in a box in the attic of our Christian experience. And yet, Lord, as we open these things up, we find them challenging and difficult. We're not used to thinking about these things or thinking in this way, and we need your help. And so please grant that same Holy Spirit to us that you gave to Moses in writing these things, that as he wrote, we also would read. As he spoke, we would also understand. Father, the cross of Christ deserves our constant meditation, that we may benefit from what Christ has done for us. And so please, open our minds to understand the Scriptures and to understand these sacrifices so that we may fully appreciate and appropriate the benefits of the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, we are greatly humbled. We are even to the point of embarrassment that you are pleased to dine with us, that you are pleased to accept the blood, fat, and innards that we offer in Christ, and to accept these and to consume these as testimony of the peace that Christ has won for us. And so, Lord, please enrich our enjoyment, our joy in the Lord's Supper. Bring these things to mind as we hold the bread and the cup, as we eat the bread and drink the cup that you are feeding us. You are eating with us. You are at peace with us for blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible love that you've shown us before the foundation of the world, for what you have done in the cross of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 50b. This psalm speaks about what God accepts, and at the end it speaks about the thank offering, which we'll see in some weeks as a type and a subset of the peace offering. And stand to praise God, remembering Christ as our peace offering in Psalm 50b.